Well, it's good to see so many of you here for family and friends, for those being baptized, and I'm sure you'd agree, it's four incredible testimonies, four incredible pictures of what God has done and is doing and will continue to do in people's lives. And I always find baptism is one of my favorite services, really, just hearing those stories of God at work and realizing that God is real. He is at work in people's lives. He is changing and transforming people's lives. Now, those of you who are visitors here, our normal practice is I'd preach for sort of around about 30 to 40 minutes. And some would say it feels a lot longer than that. But we don't do that on a baptism service because hearing from the candidates is really important. They, in a sense, are bringing a testimony of God's grace in a very real way. So it'll be a much shorter message. But if you want to hear a longer message from me, I'll be preaching at Faversham this afternoon. So you can come along to that. Now, baptism. I want to take a little moment just to think a little bit about baptism because it is really a strange thing to do. I want you to imagine the scene. It's tomorrow morning and it's at school and Oz has three children, but two at school, eldest two both at school, aren't they? Can you imagine the teacher says to little Lois, what did you do yesterday? Your daddy's a pastor, what did he do? And I can imagine her saying, she probably wouldn't phrase it quite like this, daddy held some people underwater until they confessed their sins. And only then did he let them back up and they could get out and get dried off. That probably would worry them. You know what schools are like. They think, oh, that's a bit of a strange thing going on. But it is odd. Three fully clothed people get into a pool of water. Two of them hold the third one under and then pull them back up and everybody seems very pleased. If you've grown up in Christian circles, it seems totally normal. Believe you me, if you try that at the swimming pool, they would think there is something wrong. It isn't seemingly a very normal thing to do. So why do we do it? What is it all about? What difference does it actually make? Is it that important? I'm going to read very briefly Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. This is just as Jesus is about to leave the disciples. He's died on the cross, risen from the dead, and about to leave the disciples. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." In the ancient world, people's final commands, final message, was always considered really important. It was something that great significance was attached to. Sort of famous politicians and people in the ancient world would always try and craft a sort of a final speech before they were sort of too incapacitated to do it. And if they didn't actually do it, then they'd often get someone to make one up for them to make it seem like they'd said something profound. It's really important to end your life saying something significant, and your followers were supposed to then take that seriously because those were your final words. And I mean, that's true to some degree now, isn't it? I still remember my teachers when I finally left school. They seemed incredibly happy on that day. And I always remember one teacher just sort of shook his head, really. He didn't actually say much. He just shook his head in despair. He felt I was immature and would always be immature. That was his summary of me. Totally untrue, of course. But final commands, final words are important. And baptism is central to what Jesus says here. So this is Jesus' final words. They're really important, and baptism is central to it. And so we need to see this as what it is. It is a command, not advice. Jesus isn't saying to the disciples, and therefore to us, you know what, guys, this would be really good advice. You might want to think about doing this. Sharing your faith, telling people about me and obeying me and baptizing them. He doesn't offer it as advice. It is his final command to his disciples. And what we see is that when anyone in the early church came to faith, they got baptized. That was the normal practice. Now, it was a bit quicker in the early church. You didn't do Alpha or Christianity Explored, followed by Foundations, and then have to wait for a baptism to be scheduled because the weather's too cold. That isn't usually a problem in the Middle East. They did them all through the year, and they didn't have to assemble a baptistry because they had the River Jordan. We looked at the Stour, but it's not great. So we have a lot more to do. But what you see is a very clear biblical pattern. When people come to faith, they get baptized. Now, very quickly, just go through a few examples. Acts 2, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That must have taken some doing. Acts 8, 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" Acts 9, verse 18. This is Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. Then Acts 10, verse 47, then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So what we see there is a very, very clear pattern in Acts, but throughout the New Testament, that when you came to faith, you were baptized. It was considered an integral part of that journey to faith. Now, some people say to me, "Yeah, but I understand that, Eric, but isn't it just symbolic? I mean, baptism is just symbolic, that's all." And I've got the yes and no. Now, I don't want to panic you. I don't want you thinking I'm saying it's not just symbolic and it therefore has some magic power. The water in that baptistry is the same water as the coffee you'll be drinking after the service. We like to make the most of it all, and you know, it's good to reuse it. It is just ordinary water. There's nothing special or magic about it. There's nothing special or magic about Oz or Ollie who did the baptism. I mean, they're lovely, and I really love working with them, and they're a great team, but they have no magic power in their hands. It's not actually that the baptism itself has a power to save. We see that clearly in the Bible. As a guy who came to faith just before he died, what we call the thief on the cross, and he wasn't baptized, but Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So undoubtedly, you can find faith in Jesus and eternal life without being baptized. But, and this is why I put yes and no, symbolism is actually important. And I think sometimes we, particularly if we've grown up in church, we overreact maybe against something like medieval Catholicism with all its symbols and emblems. And we think, "Oh, yeah, I'm not so keen on that. Maybe symbols don't have significance." Actually, they do. If I walk through Canterbury High Street wearing a swastika flag, I could say that's just a symbol. I guarantee for a lot of people, it would be more than just a symbol and would create, quite rightly, a real issue. And if I said, "Oh, it's only symbolic, it doesn't matter," they'd say, "Yeah, but symbolic of what?" And that's the whole point. Something may be symbolic, but symbolic of what? And that what is actually incredibly important. It is symbolic, but it's those symbols are conveying very important truths that we need to be reminded of and that we need to, as it were, see demonstrated in baptism. I'm going to very briefly cover what they are. What does it symbolize? Firstly, it symbolizes following Jesus. It symbolizes following Jesus. Part of becoming a Christian is agreeing, as Steve was saying so powerfully in his baptism, it's surrendering control. Surrendering control of our lives to God. It's saying, "You now call the shots. Lord, you now show me the way to live. You show me the way to go. I'm not in charge of my own life anymore. I want to follow the path that you have for me." And so following Jesus is at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. And since the first thing Jesus asks us to do or tells us to do is be baptized, it's a little bit difficult to ignore that if we're actually wanting to follow him. Secondly, it symbolizes cleansing from sin. The water is something with which we wash. It's something we all have in common. I'm sure many of us this morning, or hopefully within the last few days at least, have had a shower, a bath, some sort of wash. That's what we tend to do, and it cleanses us. You might be all sort of sweaty or whatever, and you have a shower, and you feel cleansed. Now, the Bible says that we all have a problem. We have a problem not to be cleansed outwardly, but to be cleansed inwardly. The Bible tells us that all the things that we've thought and said and done through our lives that we're ashamed of, the things that we know are wrong, the things that we wish we hadn't thought and said and done on reflection, they don't go away. They're there. They're in us. They're part of us. And they hinder our relationship with God. They act as a barrier between us and God. And when we put our trust in Jesus and we ask for forgiveness, we're cleansed of all of that. The slate is wiped clean. The DVD of our past misdemeanors is deleted. It's cleansed. It's gone. And that water going into the water is a powerful symbol of cleansing. Cleansing from all the wrong so that we can receive afresh the forgiveness of Jesus and live the life that he's called us to. It's a picture of what God has already done on the inside. Thirdly, it's a picture of dying to our old life and rising to a new one. Many of those who were baptized in the early church knew that because of the persecution that was going on at the time, that many of them would have to give their life for their faith. And that's true for many Christians around the world today, in everywhere from North Korea to Iran to other parts of the world. Becoming a Christian is an incredibly dangerous thing to do and may well require you to give your life for it. And so for them, baptism was a very, very real sign of the fact they were dying to their old life and rising to a new one. Rising to a new one in this life, because we experience God's presence, God's help, God's forgiveness and love in this life, but also pointing us to our eternal life that is then ours, that cannot be taken away, because we never could earn it in the first place. We could never deserve it in the first place. And so it was a gift of God that he won't take back. A gift of eternal life that coming up out of that water is a powerful symbol of. Then their final quote, an unbaptized Christian would be an incomprehensible notion for the early church. If you were in the early church and the Apostle Paul was coming to preach and you said to him, oh, hi, Paul, yeah, I'm a Christian, been going to Barton. And he'd say, oh, Barton, great church, really, really love Eric and Oz, they're on it. I'm sure that's what the Apostle Paul would say if he was here, rather than all the things that you're thinking he'd say. I'm sure he'd love it here, and he'd join in the songs. He'd probably say the music was a bit loud, but apart from that, I'm sure he'd really love it. But if you then said to him, yeah, Paul, I've been coming to Barton, I'm a Christian, but I'm not baptised, I think he'd just be perplexed. He'd be like, what? Sorry, I thought you said you're a Christian, but you're not baptised. It simply would be an incomprehensible idea in the early church. It'd be the equivalent of saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't actually believe in God, or I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in eternal life. And there are people, surveys are done, where lots of people say they're Christians, but don't believe in God, heaven, hell, Jesus, or judgment. So not quite sure how they define being a Christian. But it would be an incomprehensible notion for the early church. So finally, I would encourage you, if you're here this morning and you've not yet put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, maybe you think you don't need God, maybe you think that you don't really need his forgiveness, I'd encourage you to just stop, reflect and pray. Ask God if he's there. If he's there to begin to work in your life. Ask him if he's there to begin to show you your need of forgiveness. Ask him if he's there to begin to show you and reveal something of himself to you in the coming weeks. If you are a Christian, And you're determined to keep following Jesus, but you're not yet baptized, I'd encourage you to pray about that. Ask God, should you obey this command? Or is there some reason why in the entire history of the church you were exempt? That would be quite an interesting testimony in itself, why that is the case. But don't take my word for it. Pray about it. Look at what the Bible says. Ask God to guide you. And as we seek his will, he will show us what he'd have us do. Shall we pray? Lord, we do thank you for these four candidates. We thank you for amazing testimonies of your grace. We thank you for their courage in going through the waters of baptism. And we pray, Lord, for each of us, that we will be listening and receiving the lessons that you would have us listen to and receive. In Jesus' name. Amen.